We're going to continue in the Luke's Gospel series. And if you could turn with me to Luke chapter 9. I'll be reading from verse 1 through 9. So as we begin chapter 9, I'll be preaching today and next couple weeks. Because Pastor Mark and his family is on a break and enjoying the much needed rest. And I'm excited to be here preaching live to all of you. And as we unpack the gospel mission, gospel community, and gospel identity in the coming weeks. Verse 1, and he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. Amen. What is mission? And that's a question that I know that many of you have been asked. You know, if you are familiar with the Marshall Church, and even today, this morning on the weekly, there's an article called Missional Activism. So I'm sure that many of you who have been in Marshall Church and who've attend the service and who are involved with the ministry, the word mission is not a new word. So that's where I'd like to begin, by unpacking the word mission and really identifying what mission looks like. Everyone is on mission or lives missionally, whether they recognize it or not. And you might be wondering, well, don't you have to go on a mission trip to be on a mission? Or I mean, don't you have to be a member or be serving? What do you mean by that? Everyone is on mission or lives missionally. Here's the definition that I'd like to argue this statement, which is the mission is the delivery of your desire. Okay, let me repeat that. The mission is a delivery of your desire. So what does that look like in our daily life? I mean, this past week, we had a members meeting, community group, and we had a members interview. So just to take the dinner time and interview time together, we decided, okay, we'll just order a couple of pizzas. And, well, we went to Papa John's, so I went to pick it up because it's better than Pizza Hut. I don't know, you might disagree. But that's what that delivery of desire looks like. You hungry? I mean, you're going to have dinner and you got nothing ready. So in order for you to meet that desire, you pick up the phone and call a pizza store and order. So as you get out the door to pick that up pizza, that's your mission. Or you could do the other way, where you have the pizza delivery boy come to your door and deliver you a hot, oven baked fresh pizza to you, and you just enjoy that. And I know that some of you might say, "Well, Pastor, that's not mission." Well, my argument is, yeah, that's what mission is. Because the word apostles comes from the Greek word apostello, which is to send. So if you send your husband, or if you send one of your family member, I sent my daughter to get a popsicle from the freezer this week a couple times because it was hot. I'm sending her on a mission because my desire is to be relieved from the heat that I'm experiencing. So Karis, can you go get me a popsicle from the freezer? And she goes, okay, I'm daddy's servant. And, we play the game. And I'm thankful that my daughter doesn't push back. And, oh, you go get your own popsicle. But she's on a mission to get the popsicle from the freezer. So when I say everyone lives on mission, that's what I meant. That's what I'm meaning. That everyone fulfills their desires of their heart. Mission is a delivery of your desire. Is a desire delivered? So what's the difference between the mission that we talk about the mission that the Bible talks about. I think there's another way of describing what mission is. If you don't like the word delivery, how about identity and action? The mission is your identity in action. That you go to work tomorrow morning, right? Well, for many of us who have a job Monday to Friday, you go to work. Sometimes your work requires you to put on a uniform. Your identity, your name tag, your password, whatever that is. You go to work, show up at work wearing name tags, wearing uniforms. If you're a Starbucks barista, you wear that apron and say, hello, how are you? And put on a smile, right? That's their identity, the barista, in action. They're on mission. And it's no surprise because if you belong to a corporation, if you own a business, everyone will talk about mission statement. Okay, our company has this mission statement and our mission is do this. Very noble, very ideal mission statements, but everyone knows the bottom line, right? What's the mission of business? To make money. Yeah. So when we talk about mission, I want to encourage you to think about your desires. What do you want? That's the question that we need to ask. So there's a close relationship between mission and worship. John Piper once said that mission exists because the worship of God does not exist. Well, I say mission exists because people have desires. People worship some things. People are beings that worship things. So worship is the object of your desire. So when we talk about mission is bearing witness to that worship. So if you worship money, then your mission will be making money. If you worship relationships, then your mission will be finding relationships. So there's a close connection between what you want, what you desire, and the delivery of that desire. Yes, churches, I mean, X-Nine churches or marginal churches, we do talk about being missional and living on mission. But here's the difference. Everyone lives on a mission, but here's the difference. The gospel mission is different. When you put gospel in front of mission, then the whole agenda changes. Instead of you living your life according to your own desires, you live your life based upon the desire of Jesus Christ. So the question is, what is gospel mission? The difference between the mission that we see around the world, entertainment world, or the job world, education, economy, everything, even military, we use the word mission. What is the difference between the mission that the world talks about and the gospel mission, or the mission that we find in the Bible? And that difference is given at the beginning of the Bible. If you remember the story of Adam and Eve, God gave Adam a mission to have dominion and rule the world, rule over the creatures. But what did Adam and Eve want? Instead of wanting God himself and identifying that God is the object of worship and that God is the one that's sending them to the world, they wanted to be God. That's the difference. The mission that the world talks about is the delivery of the desire that people have to be like God. And the gospel mission that we're trying to unpack from Luke chapter 9 is the delivery of the desire of God, the desire that Jesus had, the desire that is lived out, that is delivered through the incarnation and the work of the work that Jesus Christ has done on the cross on our behalf. While Adam and Eve wanted to be like God, the second Adam, Jesus Christ, he wanted God himself. Isn't that what we learn from his prayer at Gethsemane? As he was asking God, is there any other way, Father, for me to save the world? But if there's no other way, not my will, but your will be done. That was Jesus' desire. The deepest desire that Jesus had was to see his father's name being made holy, being known and popular. The deepest desire that Jesus had is his father's rule and reign, or his kingdom, the kingdom of God, to come in the midst of this visible world and the universe. And the desire that Jesus had in his heart is to see the will of God being done on earth as is in heaven. And that is how Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it's that out of that prayer, is out of that identity, is out of that desire that Jesus has been ministering, serving. And if you look at chapter 8, he's out of that desire. He's proclaiming the kingdom of God, and he's driving out the demons, and he's healing the diseases. And that's where we pick up our story. Chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and cure diseases." Like I mentioned at the beginning, at the introduction, this giving of the power and authority takes us back. A very similar image and a story that has already begun at the beginning of the world, when God created Adam and Eve. In Genesis chapter 1, I know those of you who've been in church long enough at least have read Genesis, right? Book of Genesis. I know a lot of you would fumble when you hit the Leviticus, because up to Exodus, there's a lot of stories and things happening as action, lots of dramas. But even if you haven't read Leviticus, Genesis chapter 1 has everything that you need to know. What's the story? God creates man in God's image as male and female, and after he makes them, what does God do? God sends them out. God commissions them. He gives them authority and power over all creatures. And he says, have dominion over the world, over all the creatures. And I want you to expand. I want you to multiply. Fill the earth. That was God's desire. God's desire was to demonstrate his glory, his awesome power, and his loving kindness through his creatures, and he has commissioned Adam and Eve as the agents to carry out that mission, to carry out the desire of God. But as we all know in chapter 3, what happened? Adam and Eve failed to deliver. Instead of wanting God, they wanted to be like God. It's like the pizza delivery boy coming and not going to your house. But on the route, he is hanging out with his friends and eating the pizza, and he's failed to deliver. He's lost. The pizza's not warm enough. It's been dropped. It's a fail. You don't want that pizza. You don't want that latte. Because that barista made you wait 5 minutes. And you see how the whole consumer mentality of what we want, the desire that is taking us on different missions, we have no problem understanding as consumers in this world. But we have so much problem understanding God's mission, understanding God's authority and rule when it comes down to church, when it comes down to living our life as a Christians, because we're not identifying with the desire of God. We're not identifying the desire and the delivery, and that we are called to be deliverers. Let me ask you a question. How many of you know this race called marathon? The marathon race, Olympics. And I know some of you train for, you know, running long distance. Can I see a hand? Marathon? Raise your hand if you heard the word marathon. Raise your hand. Okay. All right. Follow-up question. How many of you remember the historical figure or the runner that was attributed to, you know, the credit that he ran from the Battle of Marathon? The Greeks and Persia was in battle. And he ran from Marathon to Athens to announce the victory of Greeks. According to the legend, he ran some, I mean, more than the 24 miles. He ran almost 100 miles. And when he arrived in Athens, he claimed, "We have won." He said it in Greek. I'm not going to say it in Greek, but "We have won." And he collapsed on the ground, on the floor, and he died. That's the legend. How many of you know that guy's name? Great. I know those of you with the smartphones right now, I'm sure you Google or Wikipedia right now. So I'm sure you could tell me his name in 30 seconds. Or Pat knows. I don't know. Were you here in the first service? Just kidding. I had to actually look it up because I thought, you know what? I don't know. What was his name? And his name is Philippus. It's like hard to pronounce. You have to actually look it up to get the guy's name. But we have no problem celebrating marathon and, you know, running that race. But we don't find it problematic that we don't remember the guy's name. But that's what it is, because the whole message, he was only a messenger. What it really mattered was the battle that the Greeks won and the announcement that he made. So even the race that he ran to his death was not named after his name, Philippus Run, but it's named after the place of the where the battle took place. It's named after that city, the place Marathon. And that's how people celebrate, that's how people remember. But why is it that Christians want to, you know, have that recognition? We have a problem when we come to church. It's like, oh, my name is not recognized. I don't see my name on the bulletin. It's all about me. Or we want to get so much, we want so much spotlight on us. And it's like UPS truck driver, instead of driving the UPS truck that's designed to just drop off these packages, he's delivering these packages in RV, you know, just delivering in style, just relaxing. And this world gets it when it talks about, when it comes down to delivering stuff or getting things done. I heard that even UPS, the company, routes out these delivery schedule where they only make right turns as to avoid the left turns because it takes more time. The company has a clear mission, clear objective. The desire of the company is to deliver these packages as soon as possible without losing them, you know, safe as they left their warehouse. And if you actually work for one of these companies, you know that that's what that training looks like. That it's not about you, and that is why they make you wear uniform, right? That's not about your car, that's why they make you drive their cars and trucks. It's not about how you feel. It's not about how you do it. Of course, yeah, there are performance reviews and all that, but the point being is, what is the desire, and how is it delivered? And Adam and Eve did not understand or did not put the desire of God above their own desire. That's the problem. And that's the fall. And that is why we have this authority and power that is given to the apostles. And you will notice that there's a power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. There's always going two things. There's the kingdom of God proclamation and the declaration of the God's truth and his word. But at the same time, there's this healing ministry. There's healing. There's driving out demons. And the Greek word for healing, I mean, that's word that's used here, is therapeuo, where we get the English word therapy. When the gospel is proclaimed, healing comes. But so many Christians, so many churches do not understand that they are going together. But that's what the Bible is showing. When Jesus was traveling from village to village, going from town to town, not only he was proclaiming and preaching the word of God, he was casting out demons, evil spirits. He's healing the sick. He's driving out these diseases. There's that pastoral care. So for the church of God, for the body of Christ to be built up, we need two pillars. One pillar is a preaching of God's word, and the other pillar is a practice of the God's word in pastoral ministry, where Christians learn to care for one another, where Christians pray for one another, where Christians give and serve and provide those cares. But we live in a world where we think that it's only the professional caregivers who's supposed to take care of us. It's only those counselors, psychiatrists who deal with our problems. We don't see the connection of how the goodness of Jesus Christ actually relate to the problems that we're going through. It says, God calls the disciples and gave them the authority and power, and as he sends them, he is bringing the kingdom of God in their midst. I mentioned that Genesis chapter 1 has a lot. Same thing. If you turn to Revelation chapter 22, and if you've never read the Bible from beginning to the end, and if you don't know what the Bible is all about, just read those two chapters. That's it. Genesis chapter 1, kingdom of God. Genesis chapter 2, Revelation 22, kingdom of God. What you see is a beautiful garden creation. And in Revelation 22, you see a garden city where the Lamb of God is at the center. And you have the streams of rivers and these trees that are alongside. And these trees, as John records, the leaves of these trees are for the healing of the nations. And that is the picture that the Israelites had as a psalmist. As King David talks about the blessed man. In Psalm 1, he talks about, blessed is the man who is planted like a tree. The kingdom of God brings life. It sustains life. It redeems and it restores life. And that's what Jesus was showing, demonstrating. And that's what Jesus is commissioning his apostles to do as they are sending. The questions that we need to ask from him, Jesus sending his apostles, is, what is Jesus calling you to? What's Jesus' calling in your life? Well, let's go back. Had Jesus called you? Have you been redeemed? Have you come to Jesus? Have you come to Christ as your Lord and Savior, as your shepherd, and as your healer? If you haven't, I pray and hope that you'll come to Christ. Receive salvation, healing, and redemption. What has Jesus given you? Has Jesus given you life, a family, a career, time, talent, treasure? If that's what Jesus given you, where is Jesus sending you? Because I'm a guy, I'm going to ask and challenge men. Do you feel the Spirit of Jesus asking you to go to your wife after a long day of work, let's say 8 hours or 10 hours, you come back home, maybe you're stuck in traffic and you're really grouchy, you just enter the house and all you want to do is just go straight to the living room or to your couch, pick up the remote and watch the latest sport game. Do you hear Jesus? Do you feel Jesus convicting your heart? Do you feel Holy Spirit sending you to your wife with a smile on your face and the ability and the power to ask her, how are you, honey? How was your day? Do you feel Jesus Christ sending you to your children, asking how their day went, if they want to play with you, even though you don't want to, because you're tired? The mission stuff is a daily stuff. It doesn't have to be where you write letters to 30, 50 people and say, I'm going to Africa. Not that going to Africa is wrong, okay? I've been to Paraguay, South America. I've been to Thailand. So I'm not saying going to a foreign country is not good. But my question is, do you go to your spouse? Do you go to your children? Do you go to your neighbor? Do you go to your boss? Do you go to your employees? Do you go to the strangers? What is the deepest desire of your heart? Can you identify what that desire is? And if that desire does not align with the desire of Jesus, then you're not a Christian. Doesn't matter how long you've attended church. Because you'll always deliver what you want. Your life is a reflection of who you are inside. You deliver what you desire. Let's identify how the apostles were supposed to deliver. Verse 1, it's the 12 disciples. And these disciples are students. The Latin word for disciple is a student. And they are being sent, and that's why they are being called apostles. They're just like us. The only reason that they are called us apostles is because they've been sent by Jesus with this special mission. So there's no reason, there's no way why we need to put them on a pedestal. But that's what we do. I mean, that's already happening in the early church as Apostle Paul was exhorting the believers in Corinth. What are you guys talking about? You guys talking about you're following Paul, you're following Peter, Cephas, you're following Apollos. We're just sent ones. We're just delivery men. You're confused. The focus is not on us. It's the kingdom. It's what we're delivering to you. So these disciples in Luke chapter 6, verse 13, Jesus calls them, including Judas Iscariot, who will betray him. And this mission that Jesus is sending him in Luke chapter 9 is actually a preview or more of a practice run. Jesus is having his disciples to be apprentice apostles. As he sends them out, you'll read the story in the Gospels, not only in the Gospel of Luke, but throughout, that Jesus talks to them, especially in the Gospel of John. Jesus tells them, I will send you the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Counselor, who will even give you what you will say, what you'll preach, and you will be my witnesses. And we all remember the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. Jesus is prepping, Jesus is having his disciples sent out as apostles and having them have a practice run in proclaiming the kingdom of God and healing the sick. And the sequel of this gospel, the Gospel of Luke, we read about these apostles being empowered and being sent out by the Holy Spirit to all nations. And the mission is preaching the gospel and healing. It's teaching the word of God and helping people obey and receive that healing from God's word. So as we talk about this delivery, the deliverers, let me pose you these questions. The first question that I'd like to ask is, what does it look like for you to be a student of Christ? Are you really learning things of Christ? Are you learning more about Jesus? Do you have a hunger for his word? Or do you just come here on Sunday and get your dose of this message about Jesus, about gospel, and you just cruise along throughout the week? What does it look like for you to be a delivery person for Christ? And what does it look like for you to be an apprentice for Jesus? Those of you who are involved with the community group, I know that maybe you might have a conversation with your community group leader who's asking you, are you interested in apprenticeship? Meaning, are you interested in praying for these people that come to this home? Are you willing to pursue them? Are you willing to get to know them, pray for them, and even lead a discussion? Kind of get your feet wet? What does it look like for you to be on mission for Jesus? I know this question I ask almost every Sunday. I'm not asking what your mission is. What I'm asking is, are you on Jesus' mission? Because we all live for something. We all worship something. The question is, do you worship Jesus as God? And what is the deepest desire in your heart? So if you look at verse 3 to 5, here's how, or here are the delivery instructions that Jesus, the possessor of this desire, the commissioner, explains. Verse 3, and he said to them, take nothing for your journey, nor staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave the town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. What does delivery instructions look like? These instructions can be summarized as two phrases. First, simple trust in the sender. Simple trust in Jesus. And second, humble dependence. And that's what Jesus is asking his apostles to remember. Here are the delivery instructions. Don't take anything. Staff that you could use, maybe ward off animals on the road, wild animals. the back that you could put some, you know, knapsack, you could put some of your personal belongings, maybe a bread, piece of bread for a snack. And most importantly, maybe money, you know, as you travel, you always carry some cash. I mean, that is our life. That's how we travel. That's how we go about living our life, doing business. I mean, even today, I came with my backpack to have my Bible, my journal, bottle of water, and some of the stuff come, and I carry my backpack. I mean, even on Sunday, I know some of you might not have brought anything. I know all the women will carry their purse because you got your makeup and all that stuff. But Jesus is asking, as my delivery person, this is what my delivery instruction looks like. Don't take anything. Not even extra clothes. So if it gets wet, just wait until it dries. It's a simple trust. It's a huge challenge for us who live in this country. It's a huge challenge for those of us who are living in the civilized, advanced market economy society, because the air we breathe every day is consumerism. We have so much stuff. Even yesterday, I picked up a wiffle ball bat and a soccer ball for my son from a garage sale in our neighborhood. And I asked her, okay, you know, we do the whole neighborhood garage sale. Why are you doing it all by yourself? And she said, well, we're going to go on vacation, but my husband said, you know what, we have so much stuff in the garage, let's just empty it out. So I saw, like, so much stuff. In the driveway, it was packed. And I said, is this all from your garage? And she goes, yes. Well, yeah, even our garage has a lot of stuff. And then the question is, how would people who live in the underdeveloped countries or poor countries, how would they get the message, well, okay, these people that live in the United States or these different countries, they believe in Jesus because they want to go to heaven, but to them, they're like, well, they already live in a place like heaven where they could just walk into a warehouse, a store, a grocery store, and there's all kinds of food, all kinds of things that you need. You just walk into Super Walmart, you have everything that you need for life. Or Costco. Or Nordstrom. Different levels. But doesn't this strike us as disciples, as apostles are sent out, how we live a life that is so opposed that we feel insecure when we don't have enough stuff? That we check again and again, okay, extra cash, credit card, everything. What does simple trust in Jesus look like? And as Jesus gives instruction to the apostles to enter into a home, a town, and stay there and to depart, if they receive, stay there. If they don't receive, leave, depart, and shaking off your dust. And this is called the humble dependence on Jesus. And this is really, again, challenging for many of us, because in a world where social networking is booming, we want to know everyone. We want everyone to know us. We want to be connected to everyone. But Jesus is telling apostles, no, no, no. You're not going to be a rock star apostle, preacher everywhere. You're just going to go to this town, stay there. After the mission is accomplished, depart, leave. It's like our church where we're committed to making disciples and planting churches. We're not going to try to build a huge mega church where everyone comes together one place and just go. No, we want to follow Jesus and train disciples and send them out so they could go into town and preach the gospel and do the pastoral ministry and depart, whether that be a physical departing from the world by death or departing as they move on to another ministry or plant another church. But we live in a world where we want this community, we want people to know us, that it's so hard for us to even say hello. It's so hard for us to cross culture or enter into another community because we hold dearly into the community that we have. We don't want to leave. It's like, what we have here is good. Just like the disciples who were at the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus was transformed in the glory. Apostle Peter and the small inner circle of the disciples, Peter was saying, Lord, it's good for us to stay here. Let's just be build a monastery here, and, you know, I'll be the head of this monastery, and we'll just live on the mountain. This is so good. No, Jesus says, you enter, stay, and depart. Who are you depending on? Are you depending on your community, whether it be your family, or whether it be a socioeconomic group, or educational elite group, or cultural group? What does it look like for you to humbly depend on Jesus and rely on Him and depart from where you are? Go on a mission and enter and learn to stay. And the instruction that He gives to shake off the dust of their sandal is to treat those people as pagans. And we don't do that. We assume that everyone who comes to church are Christians. No. Let us not assume that just because you are involved in church functions or just because you attend church that you're Christians. No. Unless you're born again, unless you're born again with the desire that Jesus had to want to see the kingdom of God come in your life, to worship Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're not a Christian. Because you're not depending on Jesus. This is why youth ministry thrives on fun, food, and games, because it's all about peers. It's like, oh, I don't have friends when I go to church. I don't have people that I know. What does humble dependence look like as you go to church? Are you going to church looking for people that you know to sit next to your friend? Or are you going to church? Or are you going somewhere as you humbly depend on Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, to be a leader, to be your provider, and to be a protector, and to be a friend? And that out of that friendship, out of that trust, out of that confidence, do you depart? Do you go? Do you make friends? And do you go say hello to people that you don't know? So here's the question. Are you delivering Jesus? Or do you want Jesus to deliver you something? Verse 6, apostles went preaching the gospel and healing. They delivered the package. They delivered the hot, fresh, oven-baked pizza that these people were satisfied. They delivered on time. They got lots of tips. But as you know, that sometimes they fail. They try to, at one incident, they would try to drive out demons. They come back and say, Lord, we couldn't drive out demons. What happened? You told us that we could drive them out. And what was, do you remember the Jesus' reply? What they tell his disciples? Only by prayer. Only by prayer can you drive out demons. Only by prayer can you heal the sick. Does your prayer look like a question? Do you ask Jesus this question in your prayer? Jesus, what do you want me to deliver today? Or does your prayer look like, Jesus, give me this, give me that. Deliver me from my suffering. Deliver me from my loneliness. Deliver to me a wonderful wife. Deliver to me an awesome career. Deliver to me children that obey me. No wonder your prayers are not answered. God listens to your prayers, but it's like my son asking, Daddy, I want to drive a car because he's playing this race game on the video game. Can I drive a car? Can I drive a car? You know what my answer to my son will be, right? He's only 6. You know that if I let him drive my car, you're going to blame me. I mean, you're going to be like, what kind of father are you? But so many Christians, we pray like, Jesus, deliver me this, deliver me out of this. You deliver me this and this. And we complain because God doesn't answer our prayers. But the picture of the Father, the picture of a God that we see in the Bible is a loving Father who knows that if the Father were to give all that you ask, you're not going to live, you're not going to have a life. God knows better. There's a reason why He's not delivering what you're asking. Actually, the prayer that Jesus has prayed and the prayer that Jesus is teaching us to pray is this prayer in the Lord's Prayer. Deliver us from the evil one. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our trespasses. As we forgive others' debts, as we forgive others who trespass sin against us, and deliver us, deliver me from the evil one. Deliver us from this evil age. And my question to you is, does that your prayer life? Is that how you pray? Jesus, what do you want me to deliver for you? Not only that, you asked Jesus, deliver me from the evil one so that I could be on mission, that I could follow you, and I could be asking, Jesus, I'm here. Here I am. Just like the prophecy of the Old Testament, like Isaiah, here I am. That's what Jesus did. Father, I'm your son. I'm willingly standing before you, willing to go down to earth. Here I am. I'm your delivery guy. I'm the man. Our passage ends in verse 7 through 9. And here's interesting distortion. So we talked about the desire. When we talk about mission, think of desire. What do you want? Let's clearly distinguish between the mission that the world talks about, that some of us even might be confused with the gospel mission. Gospel mission is a mission that Jesus was on, that mission that Jesus came to the earth for. And gospel mission is a mission that Jesus is sending out his disciples, his apostles. And here's a distortion. And here is a character named Herod. It's awesome the way that the story is unfolding. I know you might be like, okay, you know what? I don't see the connection. But verse 7 says, now Herod the Tetrarch, this is not the Herod that killed all these babies when Jesus was born. It was the next generation. So he was ruling the one-fourth of the part. That's why the name Tetrarch. He was ruling there, and he heard about all that was happening. And this Herod is the one who put to death John the Baptizer. He feared John, but he didn't fear him enough to humble himself and repent and sever the relationship, the incestuous relationship that he was having. He feared John the Baptizer enough to a point where he was an entertainment. That's why his head was brought out on a platter. Just like the gory movies that we watch. We entertain ourselves with these horror movies. We know it's bad. We don't do it. But we don't have a problem watching those movies. And we say, well, they're not real people. But my question is, what is the desire that does not make you, that does not make you trouble? What happened to your heart that you are so numb to all the violence and all the evil that you see in the world? It's a distortion. And Herod, beginning with his successor, is the embodiment of evil. And Herod, who was a king of Judea, is a clear picture of who we really are in our hearts, in the deepest recess of our hearts, as the descendants of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve wanted to be like God. They did not want God, which means Adam and Eve wanted to be king on their own. Just like the story that we hear, we see in Herod. They're afraid of God. So that's why Adam and Eve hid. Herod's afraid of John the Baptizer. That's why he didn't kill him. But ultimately, when the push came to shove, their deepest desire in their heart came out. I'm the king. You die. And how often have we come to church? How often have we read the Bible? And God speaks to us, but we quench the spirit. No, 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 Lord, you're not convicting me with that. No, that's not me. That's for my wife. No, that's not me. That's for my friend. How easily do we just nip the word of God? Just like Herod nipped the head of John the Baptizer. We nip the word of God and we say, it does not apply to me. We resist the work of the Holy Spirit. We resist the conviction. We quench the spirit. And you don't see transformation in life because you don't see the transformation. The reason is because you are the ruler and the practical and functional Lord of your life. That is why you're not going. That is why you're not aligned with the mission of God. Herod, who saw himself as a king, was perplexed, was confused because, hey, the John the Baptizer, I put him to death. I hear all these things about this guy named Jesus. Did he come back from the life? I'm sure he was familiar with the stories of the prophets like Elijah, who did miraculous things. Oh, it could be one of the prophets. Elijah was one of the prophets of the old. But he eventually rejected God. We know that because of the evidence of the killing of the messenger that was sent to him. And now we know that Herod is not the one that murders Jesus. It's the Jews, all of us. But guess what Herod does? And I hope and pray that this conclusion will be convicting to all of us. Because this distortion, what we see is that this curiosity that Herod had, this perplexity, his confusion, is not conviction. So just because you agree with some preacher's statement, whether it be Pastor Mark or me or any messages or any articles that you read, any book that you read, that curiosity, that initial curiosity is not conviction. That having the curiosity doesn't mean that you're a committed follower of Christ. It's like all of us driving down the I-5 and slowing down because there's an accident. This guy's getting a ticket. Wow, at least I'm not getting one. Too bad for that guy. Or maybe you're empathizing. Oh, how painful that guy got into an accident. But it's that spectator mentality. I tweeted earlier this week that there's no difference between moviegoers and churchgoers as long as they remain an audience and consumer. We'll go to stadiums. We'll go to theaters. People could go to church all their life. And they, as long as they remain an audience, as long as they remain a consumer, as long as they have this Herodian rejection of God's rule and authority, you will remain confused. You will remain unsaved. You will remain unchanged. Because that's what Jesus has become, a spectacle on the cross. And unless you and I make the connection that the spectacle, the horrible spectacle that Christ has become, he did that for us, you have no part with Jesus. You don't know what you're talking about. You cannot call yourself a Christ follower because your desire does not align with the desire of Christ. The question is, what is then is your distortion? What are the idols in your heart that distort the view of God? How would you respond? How do you respond to the message that you hear, the Bible, the Word of God that you read? My hope and prayer is that we pray to the Father, that we believe and trust in Him. And that we see Christ as the one who has delivered us from that desire. That we ask God, can you give me a new heart? I just cannot change my skin color or the heart, the color of my heart. I just can't do that. I hope and pray that we respond today in repentance. Let me end with this story. A couple weeks ago, I was not here visiting my friend at his wedding. It was Sunday before we went to church. Actually, we were there earlier, so we stopped by a Starbucks coffee store. And there was a homeless person standing in front of the store. And we went in, and we knew, we're kind of convicted. Okay, he's probably wanting something. So I went outside and said, hey, what do you want? And I said, can you give me OJ, the orange juice? And I said, okay, I'll get you that. So I came back in, and I got the orange juice, but my wife was standing next to me, and she suggested, wouldn't it be good? Wouldn't it be something that's beyond his expectation if we could get him a gift card, but maybe in a small amount, and for him to get some food later in the same store? I said, wow, brilliant. You're better than me. So we picked up the gift card and got the OJ, and I went outside and handed him the OJ and the gift card. And feeling like, wow, this is great. It's like I'm being missional, right? Like before worship service, we're just helping this homeless person. We're kind of sharing the grace and the generosity and the goodness of God. But after I came back, I shared this in our community group. And that community group, we're discussing Jesus casting out demons from this young man. And what dawned on me was, we did bless him with that, but I never asked his name. I never got his name. So instead of this wonderful, nice example of a missional story, I was convicted, you know what? It's not really missional. It was missional just for me. Because as we're unpacking why I didn't ask him the name. Okay, it could be my forgetfulness, but isn't it true that many of us, we don't ask people's names, especially when they're homeless people, when we are actually handing them out something, that we don't want to ask their names because what's involved in asking name? Relationship. Incidentally, that's how Jesus healed the demon-possessed man. That's how he cured this man that was filled with demons. The legion, right? But I'm sure that when Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" it's not just asking what the demon's name was. Hasn't it ever occurred that maybe no one wanted to get to know him because he's so violent, because everyone's so scared of him? I thought, wow, you know what? Maybe for the first time in this guy's life, Jesus treated him as a human being. What is your name? So, I'm going to challenge us. I'm going to challenge all of you to respond. Begin the response time by doing the meet and greet. Yes, I know it's a difference in order. But so many of us, our relationship with God, we say it's this, vertical. But what we know is that vertical understanding and declaration of God's kingdom, unless that is translated on the horizontal level, unless you're not aware of people that are sitting next to you, unless you're not aware of the people, the neighbors that God has placed in your life, it could be your spouse, your children, unless we go out to them, we don't get God's message. So I want to encourage and challenge all of us to spend time after I pray. We're going to meet and greet and introduce ourselves and asking name and really, really being on mission of Jesus, not my mission. Because if it was my mission, I would not go up to a person that I don't know and ask their names because I'm good as where I am. I'm feeling comfortable. That was a good message and I'm going to see how that looks like. But I'm asking you, as we go into response time, let us meet and greet. And after that, let us give. Again, it's not about what God's giving us. It's about the appreciation or the reflection of God's deliverance of our whole being. So let's give with a gratitude. And as we receive and come the Lord's Supper, let us remember that the bread represents the perfect righteousness and the obedience of Christ, how Christ lived a life for us. And the drink represents his blood shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, so that you and I can be liberated from the fear of men, shame. So you and I could just break this invisible wall that exists, not only here, but in your marriages, in your families, maybe with your friends. And I hope and pray that you would be convicted with Jesus' word to go, enter, and stay, and proclaim the kingdom of God and heal them. Not just saying the word, but actually serving them. So let's do that, and let's praise God for the gospel and the healing that it brings to our souls, our families, and to our cities. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that feeds our souls, that reveals the deepest desires of our hearts. And we know that none of us can change our hearts, only by your Spirit. So Holy Spirit, we ask that you have mercy upon us and convict our hearts of our idols, of the things that are distorting the view of God, of the things that are hindering us from rightly looking at you, rightly knowing you, and rightly growing in our knowledge of you, O Lord. We ask that you give us the grace of repentance, grant us a great grace of responding in faith as we greet one another, as we give, as we eat, as we sing for your glory and our joy. Christ's name, pray. Amen.